And so I want to think about this verse particularly, keep your heart with all diligence, and really think about what that is telling us and the importance of that and what that might look like practically in our life. And so when we think about the idea of keep your heart with all diligence, we might think of this is mine, I'm going to keep it. Well, that's not the sense in which the author is using it here. It's the sense of guard your heart. And some versions, including mine, render it that way. Guard your heart with all diligence. We're guarding, protecting our heart and doing so with all diligence. Now, the first question I want to ask is, why should we guard our hearts? Why is it such a big deal, or why is it so imperative that we want to guard our hearts? Well, first of all, I think it's important because our hearts are extremely valuable. We don't guard worthless things. I'm sure some of you probably have safes in your homes, and if you open up the safe, you're not going to find crumpled up garbage in there, right? You're going to find things of value. Some people might think it's garbage, but it's things of value to you, right? And so we place things, or we guard things, we put locks on things that are important to us or are valuable to us. That's why we have locks on our homes. And so our hearts are valuable to us, and so we want to guard them or protect them from things that wish to do them harm. The value of our hearts can be seen throughout the Bible in the various places in which the heart is described as far as what it does and what it's for and its impact on our lives. So throughout the Bible as a whole, God has desired the hearts of his people. He wants to reign and to rule within the hearts of his people and have their hearts entirely devoted unto him. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, you should be familiar with this one. This is where Jesus quotes from in Matthew 22 when asked what the greatest commandment is. He says, "You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Jesus says that is the very greatest commandment that we have, to love God above all else. And what that's showing us is that our heart really is the seat of our relationship with God. The heart is the very foundation upon which we can love and serve our God. And so we want to make sure that we enjoy a relationship with God, or continue to enjoy that relationship with God, by making sure our heart is where it ought to be or what it ought to be. And so if the heart is the seat of our relationship with God, then there's nothing of greater value than that, is there? And so we guard our hearts because it's of extreme value. But if we look at the second part of Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, the proverb says that we are to guard our heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. You think about a spring of water. When I was living in Missouri, there was there was a river that flowed from a spring. And it was really cool to just go up and see the spring. But you have the spring welling up from the deep into the earth, and then the water flows from it. And the source is the spring. And that, what the proverb is telling us is that our heart is the source of all that we do. It's the source of everything in your life. Your heart overflows into the thoughts and words and the actions that we do. If we look in Luke chapter 6 and in verse 45, Luke chapter 6 and in verse 45, Jesus writes here, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from the abundance of his heart." He says a man is good because his heart inherently is good. A man is evil or acts evil because his heart inherently is filled with evil. And so we speak or we do as an expression of what is in our hearts. You think about wicked men. You hear about people on the news, and you hear about these heinous things that you do, and you kind of sit there and just wonder, how in the world could anybody do that? Their heart is filled with evil, that's how. And because their heart is evil and it's filled with all sorts of evil, and so they're going to naturally express that by acting in evil ways. And then we hear about good people. People doing good things. It's because their heart is filled with good and they're outflowing with deeds of goodness. And so, when you think about that natural spring again, the water flows from the source. If you plug up the spring, the flow is going to stop. If you poison the water, the flow becomes toxic. It's just going to continue down the way. And so in the same way, if our heart is not right, it will have an impact upon every part of our lives. And so we need to guard our hearts because it will determine our character. If we go back to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 23, and in verse 7, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, it says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." As a man thinks within his heart, that's what he is. If a man is good in his heart, then he is a good man. If he's evil in his heart, then he is an evil man. Our heart is the very seat of who we are. And then we find in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verses 8 and 9, 18 and 19. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, Jesus says here, "The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false witnesses, and slanders. These are the things which defile a man." He's saying that if you have an evil heart, it's going to express itself in evil ways. And so he says the heart is going to be the seat of everything that we do. It's going to determine who you are and what you do. And so we want to guard it to make sure that it is pure. But then also the heart is the source of faith as well. The heart is the source of our relationship with God. We find in Romans chapter 2 and beginning in verse 29, Romans chapter 2 and verse 29, Paul here writes, "He is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not of the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." And I think what he's dealing with is this attitude amongst the Jews in this day where, and you see this in the 8th chapter of John particularly, where the Jews would kind of say, "Well, we're children of Abraham. We're descendants of Abraham," as if that meant anything to God, right? "We're physically descended from Abraham. Good for you," right? You know, from a spiritual standpoint, that means absolutely nothing. And what Paul is trying to say is, you may be outwardly a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, but that doesn't mean anything in this new covenant. You are a Jew. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. And he describes in Galatians chapter 3 that we are sons of Abraham, children of Abraham, through our faith in Jesus. And so he's talking about the condition of our heart, that circumcision of the heart. In chapter 10 and verse 10, Paul also then here writes, "If you confess," beginning verse 9, "confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, leading to salvation." It's the source of our faith in God, the very faith by which we obey God and live in a way that is pleasing in his sight. And so this is the reason why Paul would charge us on numerous occasions to set our minds on things above. For example, Colossians 3 and beginning in verse 2. In verse 1, he says, "If you have been raised with Christ," taking us back to the second chapter, where we are buried with Christ in baptism and raised up into newness of life. So if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. And so we think about the mind of the Christian or the heart of the Christian. It's not really that blood pump. It's our intellect. It's our mind. It's our thinking. And so when we see our mind or our hearts, it's really the same concept. So set your heart on things above. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth, because that's going to be the very seat of all that you do. And I think you see the greater importance of that in Romans chapter 8 and beginning verse 5, where here Paul says why that's so important to set your mind on things above. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds according to the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so if you want to live a fleshly life, then just think any which way that you desire. If you want to live according to the Spirit, you have to fill your heart or your mind with the things of the Spirit. And so it's going to be the source of all that we do. And so we guard our hearts because it is extremely valuable and is the source of all that we do. And we guard it because it is under constant attack. We are living in a combat zone. And we are at war, and the goal is our hearts. If you've ever played the game Capture the Flag, you kind of understand a little bit about what this is about. You have each team has a flag, and there's a group of the team that is standing guard over the flag to make sure that the enemy doesn't come in and steal their flag away. And then the other side is trying to go on the attack to sneak in and steal the enemy's flag. Well, guess what? Our heart is the flag, and Satan is trying to sneak in and steal it away from us. And so we must guard it to ensure that he's not able to steal our heart away from God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and beginning in verse 5, Paul is describing this spiritual battle in which we are engaged in. He says, well, that's 1 Corinthians. It would help if I was in the right book. He describes walking in the flesh, beginning in verse 3, not warring according to the flesh. But he says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds. As we tear down speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So what he's saying is you take your mind, your heart, and you rule over it. You reign over it. You gain control of it. You master it, is what he's saying there. You take it captive so that it can be obedient to Christ. Your heart is important, and that's what Satan is trying to get at. That's what Satan's trying to overtake. And so we want to guard it. And then we have in Ephesians 6 the description of the armor of God that Paul writes there to remind us of the need to stand firm, but also to what God has given us to help us to keep our hearts from the defiling influences of the world around us. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, Paul says to be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. A couple of things there. If we're truly going to guard our hearts, I can't do it by myself. If I'm going to rely on my own strength, I'm going to fail every time. But the blessing is I don't have to rely on my own strength. I can lean on the Lord. I can be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. He's strong enough. I'm not. And so he's given me this full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I think we need to see that and appreciate that. When you put on the full armor of God, you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And so he goes on to describe just what this armor is. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Set your mind on things above. Fill your heart and your mind with the word of God. There's value there. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith, which is able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, receiving the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And all of these we put on as we fill our hearts and our minds with the word of God. And we are able to stand then firm in the truth, and guard ourselves against the schemes of the devil. And so we want to guard our hearts because it's valuable, it's the source of all we do, and it's under constant attack. Now, what happens if I fail to guard my heart? What's the danger in failing to guard our hearts? We find in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 3 the sad reality regarding King Solomon. King Solomon began as a good man, good king, and he was given the option by God to ask for anything that he wanted, and God would give it to him. And rather than asking for all the riches or any of the things that we might think of, Solomon said, I want wisdom to lead your people in the right way. And so God blessed him with abundant wisdom. And yet, despite that, Solomon still found himself doing things that God specifically says not to do. It's interesting. I believe it's Deuteronomy 17. God says, when you come into the promised land, you're going to ask that a king be set over you. And when you do, this is what I want the king to remember. And he says, I want him to write the copy of the law so that he can read it, write for himself a copy of the law, and read it every day. And then I want him to walk in it, and so that he can know how to lead my people. But then he says, this is what I don't want him to do. And every single one of those you find Solomon doing. Everything that God says this king should not do, that's what Solomon does. And one of those things was to marry or align himself through marriage with some of the nations around him. And that's exactly what Solomon does, to the point that he has 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, verse 3. And the sad commentary at the end of verse 3 there says, his wives turned his heart away. Now it happened at the time, verse 4, when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to Yahweh his God as the heart of David his father had been. Now, I think there is some valuable lessons for us in that, if we're willing to hear it. But that's really another discussion. I'll leave that to your reflection. But the reality is, Solomon, as wise as he was and as blessed as he was by God, he did not guard his heart, and it was carried away after other things. He allowed the influences around him to carry his heart away so that he was no longer faithful or wholly devoted to God. And let me suggest, if it could happen to somebody like Solomon, who is endued with all this divine wisdom, don't you think it can happen to us too? What happens when we fail to guard our hearts is we open our hearts to being corrupted by sin. And the reality is, whether we are willing to admit it or not, sin damages our hearts. There was a TV show, and I hope you don't know what I'm talking about here, but it was a TV show, and it was this fantasy series. And one of the things that would take place within this show is the evil people would kind of rip out the hearts of people. And it was, you know, this fantasy type thing. And the heart was like just glowing red as they're holding it in their hand. And the evil people, the more evil they had done and the more people they had killed and things like that, their hearts would have these spots of black in it. And some people, they had done so much evil that their heart was just entirely black. And that shows the corrupting influence of their evil in their hearts. And while we may not have literal black stains on our hearts, what sin will do is it will corrupt us. It will damage us. And whether we're actively involved in it, participating in it, or whether we're merely exposing ourselves to it, it's going to damage your heart. It will damage us. And it begins really with a denial of the impact that sin is going to have upon us. Whether we're outright denying our involvement in sin, like what I'm doing is not wrong, or God wouldn't have a problem with this, or we're denying how much our exposure to it is going to affect us, this lack of honesty will prevent us from properly guarding our hearts. How many times do we find, particularly young people, they want to go to places that are that are chock full of immorality, and we say, no, that's not a good place for you to be. And they say, well, I can handle it. Or I can go do this, and it's not going to affect me. Really now? Are you sure about that? And they think that I'm strong enough, that I'm going to be this stalwart figure that's going to hold firm, and I'm not going to allow those influences to overtake me. Let me just say straight up, that's a lie. That is a lie that you're telling yourself. It will affect you. I promise you, it will affect you. In some form, in some way, it will affect you. And so we cannot underestimate the impact that sin has upon us. And not just as we involve ourselves in it, but as we surround ourselves with it. And I understand that there's a large degree to which we can't entirely escape it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that we would have to escape the world to entirely remove ourselves from the influence. But there's things that we involve ourselves in that are chock full of immorality, and we might think, well, it's not going to affect me. Yes, it will. It will. Whether we're talking about the things that we watch on our televisions or the music that we're watching or even sometimes the people that we surround ourselves with. I know they're immoral, but I'm not participating in it. It's going to have some kind of impact on you. I promise you that. And while some may admit that, yeah, you know, I do this, but they want to minimize the impact of it or try to minimize it. They convince themselves that it's no big deal. It's not that much of an issue. It's not that big of a problem. Or they might make statements like, you know, yeah, I watched that, but there's only just a few words in it. Or I like the beat of the music. Yeah, it's chock full of immoral themes, but I like the beat. The beat's pretty cool. Or I know they do things they shouldn't, but at least I'm not participating with them. You know, when I was in the training program, the guy that I was training with, he had spent 20 years in the Army. And he was talking about single men, particularly Christians, going into the Army. And he said, what's going to happen is you're going to be alone while everybody else is going out to the bar. And so you're just going to be sitting there by yourself, and you're going to be bored, and you're going to be lonely. And so what you're going to do is you're going to say, well, I'll go, I just won't drink with them. And then you're going to feel, you're going to feel awkward, and you're going to feel like, you know, what? And then eventually you're just going to be right on along joining with them in the very same things that they're doing. And it's that progression. When we think, like, it's not going to affect me. It will. It will. It will affect us. And so eventually, we're going to find ourselves involved in the things, trying to rationalize our involvement in it, or even justifying what we are doing. Trying to justify our sins to make it ease our conscience. And then finally, we may openly celebrate the sin that we're involved in or constantly exposing ourselves to. You wonder how people can sit there and you know, proudly claim or proclaim that I've murdered my own child. And we think, how did we get here? Well, that's the process. That's the process that they've taken to get to their that point of evil that they can proudly proclaim and celebrate the sins that they're involved in. And so we want to remember, we must remember that sin, by its very nature, is going to be corrupting. And so that's why it's so important that we guard ourselves from its influence, lest it overtake us, because I promise you, it will. Proverbs chapter 6, and beginning in verse 27. Proverbs 6 and beginning verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or a man walk on coals, hot coals, and his feet not be scorched. We know the expression, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned, right? It's going to happen. You're not going to be able to play around with something that dangerous and not have some kind of impact on you. And that's what the proverb is saying. You can't play with fire and not expect that your garment's going to burn up. Paul makes a very similar statement in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Here he says, in regard to these false teachers that are denying the resurrection, the point that he's making is bad company corrupts good morals. He's saying you can't continue to have fellowship with these people and expect that there's not going to be some kind of impact on you. And let me just say here, when he says bad company corrupts good morals, there is no caveat that's associated with that. It's not if you let your guard down or if you're not strong enough or if you know, whatever excuse people might want to add in there. He says it will corrupt your good morals. It will affect you. And it will have some kind of damaging influence in your life if you continue to allow it to have a place around you or in your heart. You are not strong enough. I promise you that. We think that I can... Remember, I was remembering little kids. I don't know if the kids here still sing those songs, but I remember when I was a little kid, in the little Bible class, we would sing that song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little feet, where you go." How old do you have to get before that no longer applies? See, the kids aren't strong enough, so they need to be careful what they see and what they say and what they do and what they hear and where they go. But I'm old enough, so I don't have to worry anymore. Is that so? No, we're lying to ourselves when we allow ourselves to think that way. We are not strong enough to continue to surround ourselves with evil and expect that there's not going to be any kind of influence in our hearts. It will affect us. And so we want to remove ourselves as best we can from the defiling influences around us. We place ourselves in danger of becoming callous. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 17, Paul writes to the Ephesians that they should no longer walk just as the Gentiles walk. Well, how did the Gentiles walk? Well, number one, in the futility of their mind. Verse 18, being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. I think we understand that concept of callous. You get calluses when you work. It's kind of the idea of work hardened. It's, some versions say, past feeling. You're not able to feel anymore. And I'm that idea in other places of the conscience being seared with a hot iron. That idea is you like a brand for cattle, you would brand that place. There's no hair growing there anymore. It's been seared. That's dead skin, right? That conscience then is dead because it's been seared. Because it's been so exposed to sin that we no longer feel shame. You find are there things that used to be very offensive to you, but you've heard them so much that maybe they're not anymore? I heard years and years ago about a teacher in a school who gave his students an assignment to use a profane word 10,000 times to desensitize themselves to it. Now my question is, maybe you've never uttered those words, but do we allow ourselves to hear them all the time? if we are, we're desensitizing ourselves to them. We find in Jeremiah 6, beginning of verse 15, this is a rebuke of the people of Judah for their rebellion against God. And really what Jeremiah is doing is kind of listing a lot of the failures here of the people of Judah. And he talks about the people being greedy for gain. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying peace, peace, where there was no peace. Verse 15, were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to feel dishonor. And some versions would say they forgot how to blush. You know, we blush when we're embarrassed by something. And I think their sin should be embarrassing, right? There used to be sins that people would be ashamed of. Even as they're involved in it, it was shameful to be known of as partaking of those things. And they would be ashamed of those things if people knew that that's what they were doing. Are we still ashamed by sin? Are we still ashamed, or have we lost our sense of shame? I think in many ways, it's been lost. I just look at some of the things that I've observed over the past several years among Christians. In many ways, we're losing our sense of shame. And so we want to guard ourselves, because when we fail to do so, calamity will result. Destruction will result. We can find ourselves just like Solomon. It won't happen to me. It can. It can. And I think what the devil wants us to do is to get us so full of ourselves that we think that I'm strong enough and it won't affect me. And Satan says, ha, got her right where I want him. And we're priming ourselves for a fall. And so guard our hearts lest we stumble. And so for the remainder of our time, I want to briefly discuss how we ought to guard our hearts. How do we go about guarding our hearts? I think first of all, we need to realize the importance of it. A failure to guard your heart will result in spiritual failure every single time. And remember the example of Solomon. He didn't guard his heart, and it led him to spiritual failure. If we hope to dwell with God, we have to guard our hearts to ensure that they remain pure. And we need to treat that with the utmost of importance. And then beyond that, we want to minimize the trash. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And the author is really kind of drawing to conclusion these examples of faithfulness in the 11th chapter. He says in verse 1, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, I think we very clearly see the idea of laying aside the sin. But he mentions laying aside every weight. Laying aside every weight. What could the weights be? Now, I think the weights can be things that may not inherently be wrong, but are weighing us down. When I was in high school, I remember, I'm assuming it was the football team, they had these sleds, these little sleds, and there was like a post that would stick up, and they would place the weights on them, and they would tie themselves, the athletes would tie them those sleds around their waist, and then they'd be running. And that's meant to help them build up the muscles. But you know, when the game time comes, they're not running in the game with that weight on, right? They're casting off that weight so they can run uninhibited as they're trying to compete in that way. And so when we're talking about the weights, what is it that's holding us down? What is it that's holding us back from our relationship with God? What question is, what lies am I believing about myself or the world around me, and how is that affecting my relationship with God? What lies do I believe? Is it I'm strong enough, or it's not going to affect me? Those are lies, I can promise you that. what sins or bad habits in my life are weighing me down from higher moral conduct, from the righteousness that God is calling me to. And so whatever it may be, we want to remove those things and minimize that trash so that we can walk in the way that we ought. And I realize that we can't entirely escape all evil influence, especially if you have to go to work every week and, you know, be around ungodly people. You can't help that, right? But what happens when we come home? What's on our televisions? What's in the car as we're driving down the road? What kind of entertainment are we surrounding ourselves with? That's the kind of stuff that we can minimize. And by the way, as an aside, I think nowadays Christians have as little excuse as possible anymore, because I don't have to have the television programs anymore. I can have that on-demand, as they call it, entertainment, whether it's the streaming services or whatever. I can choose what I want to and what I don't want to watch. I'm not beholden to the TV schedule anymore. And then you have these streaming services for your music. I can choose what songs I want to listen to and what I don't. And so I don't have to listen to what's on the radio, especially if it's filled with all sorts of filth. And so I minimize my exposure to the evils of the world around me. Romans 12, verse 2 tells us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Am I guarding my heart, or have I become conformed to the world around me? And so what we want to do is fill our hearts with the Word of God so that we can be transformed and not conformed to this world. And then store up the Word of God. And I think this is a crucial part of guarding our hearts. Psalm 119, and beginning in verse 9, the psalmist asks the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? That's a good question. That's a good question to ask. By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. The word of God is a safeguard to keep us from the evils around us. And so what I need to do is store up the Word of God in my heart. Fill my heart and my mind with the Word of God. We can use the Word of God to help us overcome temptation. Jesus did. Remember Matthew 4? Three times Satan tempts him and Jesus says, "It is written." And I need to be able to use the Word of God to help me overcome a temptation. And then it can help me draw closer to God, get to know God better. And let me say this, the more that I know who God is, and the closer that I get to Him, the more unappealing sin will become. The more disgusting sin will become. And the better I will be able to guard myself against its influence. And then going back to Proverbs chapter 4, consider the context of the verses. Verse 20. Pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them deviate from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all flesh. Guard your heart with all diligence. Verse 24. Put away from you a perverse mouth and devious lips far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your eyelids be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the track of your feet. Maybe what the proverb is saying is, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. And be careful, little feet, where you go. And be careful, little hands, what you do. Keep yourself from evil. Watch your mouth, your eyes, your feet to ensure that they are kept far away from evil. And when we do that, one of the things that we're accomplishing is exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 13, beginning verse 11. Romans 13 and verse 11, do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. When he says make no provision for its lust, give the flesh no opportunity. Cut it off from you. I'm not going to go to the places where sin is rampant. I'm not going to watch the things where sin are rampant. I'm not going to listen to the things where sin is rampant. I'm going to keep myself away from them and give no opportunity for the flesh to rule over my heart. And so I want to guard what I do, what I say, where I go. And then pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning verse 14, Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he gives a series of contrasts. What agreement or partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship is light with darkness? In verse 16, he says, we are a sanctuary of the living God. Just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. That sounds good, right? That's what we all want. Verse 17, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Let me reverse that. What happens if I touch what is unclean? What happens if I'm not separate from the world around me? God's not my spiritual father. I'm not a son or a daughter of the Almighty. And then verse 7, therefore, having these promises, beloved, what is the promise? I will be a father to you. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If you want to guard your heart, pursue holiness. Pursue God and His holiness and strive to be just like Him. And that will help to guard you from the influences around you. And so we see the importance of keeping your heart. But the text there in Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, guard your heart with all diligence. I'm sure maybe you've said this before or you've heard it said before. When somebody is placing something of great value to them in the trust of another, they say, I want you to guard it with your life. And so essentially what the proverb is saying is guard your heart with your life because it is your life. It is your life. Keep yourself with all diligence. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 9, only keep yourself and keep your souls very carefully lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. And finally, Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse 17. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 17, it reads, the highway of the upright is to turn away from evil. He who guards his way keeps his soul. Guard it with your life because it is your life. Our heart is the very seat of all that we say and do, and it's the very seat of our relationship with God. And so if we want to draw close to God, we will guard our hearts to ensure that they remain pure. Because that is the greatest endeavor that we could involve ourselves with, guarding ourselves to maintain the purity and the righteousness that God calls for us to possess. And so guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. And if there's any way in which we can help you in making your life right and guarding your hearts, we'd be glad to do so. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you're still in bondage to sin, and you still have been entangled in it. But you can be set free through the blood of Christ. And we can help you to do that by being washed in his blood and in baptism and raised up into newness of life. And we'd love to help you begin your walk with God this very morning. If you are a child of God, maybe you haven't been guarding your hearts. We'll help you with that too. We'll walk with you, pray with you, we'll encourage you, we'll help you in any way so that we can all purify ourselves and our hearts and walk in righteousness so that we can please God in all that we do. Whatever spiritual need you may have, the Lord is bidding us to come to him and to embrace him and to walk with him. And so if you need to respond in any way to our Lord's invitation, we bid you to come as we stand and sing together.